thy sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Do please have a seat. Daniel Goleman wrote a highly influential book in the 1990s, and it was called Emotional Intelligence. And this is an idea which has become pretty well known, and he argued that emotional intelligence is more significant for success in life than merely cognitive intelligence, than just IQ. And he argued that one aspect of emotional intelligence, being able to relate well to other people, was the ability to live not controlled by your impulse. And he cited a very famous experiment. I'm sure many of you will have heard of it. It's called the Marshmallow Experiment. And it took place in America. And a four-year-old child was put in a room, and in front of the child was put a marshmallow. And the adult said, I've got to go and run an errand, and you've got a choice. You can either eat that one marshmallow straight away, or you can wait until I get back, and if you wait until I get back, then you can have two marshmallows. And some of the children ate the marshmallow straight away, and some waited until the adult came back and they could have two marshmallows. And then a team from Stanford University tracked these various children over the years, and they found there was a significant difference in the outcome of their lives. And those children who had waited until the adult came back and had the two marshmallows were found to be more socially competent, better able to cope with stress, had more persistence and perseverance, more able to cope with frustration and so on. And those who didn't wait were less successful. They were more stubborn and indecisive, more upset by frustration, and more likely to get into delinquency and substance abuse. And Goldman, summarizing the message of this particular chapter, said that the ability to live not at the mercy of impulse is, quote, the master aptitude. And the Bible calls that ability not to live at the mercy of impulse self-control. And that's what we're thinking about today. And like Daniel Goleman, the Bible rates self-control highly. Paul the Apostle famously wrote, the fruit of the Spirit. And he said love and joy and peace and various other things, and he finished by saying self-control. And on one occasion, he was speaking to Felix, a high-ranking governor in the Roman government, and he was speaking about Christianity, the Christian message, and he actually summarized the Christian life as a life of self-control. Now, we're going to look at this theme mainly from the book of Proverbs, the Bible book of Proverbs. And as Joe said, we're going to have four sermons on the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is about what the Bible calls wisdom, and wisdom is about how to make good decisions when there is no right or wrong answer. It's not a black and white, and often in the very small things of life. And it's my conviction that the book of Proverbs is becoming more important for us in this country and in the West than once it was. And that is because, go back 70 years, say, maybe 100 years, and as a nation, we shared a Christian understanding of morality, ethics, virtue, and so on. And that meant a lot of the wisdom of Proverbs, I think, was kind of like coins in common circulation. But now, generally, as a society, we've decided to turn our back on Christian truth, values, wisdom. To a large extent, and therefore it's less in circulation. In 1931, at the opening of BBC Broadcasting House, it was dedicated to Almighty God, and a plaque was put up saying that the purpose of the BBC was to help people, quote, tread the path of virtue and wisdom. And in the context, it's clear they mean Christian virtue and wisdom. Now, we're a long way from that now. The media, the BBC, would not, I think it's fair to say we are trying to help people tread the path of Christian virtue and wisdom. And therefore, there's less of that wisdom in circulation in the culture. And therefore, the book of Proverbs is particularly important as we access biblical wisdom. Now, when it comes to self-control, I reckon all of us here will be in different places. There may be some here who are struggling. You may be a real Christian, but you may be struggling with a real addiction. It might be to drugs, might be to alcohol, might be to pornography, and it troubles you, and you're struggling with it, and I just want to say we want to be alongside you and walk with you and help you in any way we can. Others of us, we haven't got an addiction, but we're aware that there's some area of our life in which we are not as controlled as we could be. Might be shopping, might be laziness, might be not exercising enough, might be exercising too much. And then there may be some of us here who think, well, yes, I actually live a pretty self-controlled, a pretty self-disciplined life. And I'm going to suggest in a moment there is one area of life where all of us lack self-control. And we'll come to that in a minute. So there's a little outline. I've produced one of these because we've got various different verses, and that might help you. That you should find one of those in the order of service. And let's think together then about, first, what is self-control? And look there on the outline at Proverbs 25, 28. And we'll come back to the first words of that sentence in a minute. I just want to focus on the words at the end of the sentence, self-control. And I put a different version down, the American Standard Version. It's a more literal translation. And that speaks of one whose spirit is without restraint. That's the equivalent of self-control in the version we use in this church. Or the Old King James Version hath no rule over his own spirit. So to lack self-control is to not be restrained or to have no rule over your own spirit. And spirit here means what we would call appetites, desires, drives. So the person who has not got self-control is not master of those appetites, devices, and drives. The one who has self-control is master of them, able to restrain them. Now notice I say restrain, not refuse. Some people, some Christians, have responded to these appetites and they found them alarming and they've said, well, the only way to deal with them is I've just got to refuse them completely. The appetite for drinking alcohol, I've just got to refuse it completely. I've got to be teetotal. The appetite for sex, I've got to be celibate. The appetite for making money, I've got to take a vow of poverty. And it may be that for some Christians at some points, that could be appropriate. But for most Christians, most of the time, I don't think that is right. Because actually these appetites for food, for sex, for alcohol, even for power and money are good appetites planted in us by God. And we honor him when we satisfy those appetites as he directs. The book of Ecclesiastes says, it's appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun. When God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to join them, to accept their lot and be happy, this is a gift of God. But Ecclesiastes says, and this is crucial, of course, we do that under the fear of the Lord. And by that he means, in effect, as God directs. And that will modify how we satisfy those appetites. Drinking alcohol but not getting drunk. Sex within heterosexual marriage. Making money with generosity to the poor, trusting in the Lord. Eating without gluttony. Governing a country with care for the poor, and so on and so on. So to sum up this point, a self-controlled person is master of their desires and appetites and can restrain them. So those desires and appetites, they're so powerful, aren't they? They're so strong. They're like, picture the four great engines on a Boeing 747. Apparently, I don't know if this helps you to picture the amount of thrust that those engines produce. Apparently, it's the equivalent of 48 million AA batteries. Anyway, huge amount of power. And controlled by the pilot, they lift the plane into the air and they take you to your longed-for holiday destination. No pilot, disaster. They kill you. And that's like our powerful drives and desires. They need the control of the pilot. And we are the pilot. Now, however, as I said, however self-controlled you are in other areas of life, I would suggest there is one area where we're all out of control. Proverbs 17:27, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. And in the other version I've printed, the equivalent of understanding is has a cool spirit. And that is the equivalent, that is a picture of self-control. If you are a self-controlled person, you use words with restraint. And James in the New Testament, our New Testament reading says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Which of us is perfect in what we say? Would you be prepared to have all that you've said this week heard by, say, everybody in this church, supposing we recorded it and played it now? Which of us never betrays a confidence? Which of us never passes on a piece of gossip? Which of us never says something we regret when we're angry? Which of us fails to speak kindly, and so on and so on? We all lack self-control in what we say. Why is self-control good? Second point. Well, let's come back to Proverbs 25:28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Well, in the ancient world, to have a city wall that was broken through was a disaster. The wall around the city kept it secure and safe, and that meant all sorts of good activities could take place inside it. You could trade, of course. You could do business because you're safe from your enemies. You're not going to be attacked. So you have prosperity. You can have a decent justice system because the other way of settling disputes in the ancient world was, of course, the blood feud. You just went and killed somebody. You could be in the city. You could be safe. So it produced a mini civilization. And self-control makes for a civilized life, individually, in communities, churches, families, wherever. A mid-20th century book by Dr. Russell DeLong had the title The High Cost of Low Living. Lack of self-control will take its toll on our mental health, our physical health, our emotional health, our relationships, our families, our churches, our country, and our usefulness to Jesus Christ. Self-control does the opposite, delivers, amongst other things, delivers physical and mental and emotional health and relational help and usefulness to Jesus Christ. Finally, then, how can I get self-control? Not easy. Requires great inner strength. The Proverbs say, better a patient person than a warrior. One with self-control, the one who takes a city. And you see what he's saying there. He's comparing, he's putting in parallel the warrior who can take a city, the strongest person in the ancient world, saying, well, that's like the self-controlled person. In fact, the self-controlled person needs more strength than that. Someone put it like this, of the strength needed to control and restrain these four Boeing 747 engine desires. The taking of a city is child's play compared with wrestling with flesh and blood. That's only the battle of a day. This, the weary, unceasing conflict of life. So where can we find the strength? Well, the Christian answer is pray. Ask God. Ask God for the strength. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit for that fruit. Paul writes, Philippians 2:13, God works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his God, his good purpose. God, we need God to work in us. We can't develop this strength on our own. Ask God to work that in you. And I think that the prayer book, the Anglican Collects, we prayed one today, we pray one every Sunday, are so brilliant on this, especially good on this. Praying for an inner strength and ability and change so unlike all the kind of self-help literature and philosophy of the day, but saying, no, we can't in the end help ourselves. We can do some things, but we need the strength of God for that. And therefore we pray things in those collects like, renew us by your Holy Spirit. Mortify and kill all vices in us. Put into our minds good desires. Pray for those things. Act ruthlessly when at risk. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. That verse down on the outline. And I think this is picture language of saying act ruthlessly. It's like when Jesus says, pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. Act ruthlessly in areas where you know you're vulnerable and at risk. And finally, find security in God. Proverbs 18, 10 to 11. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Now, you might think at first sight, what on earth has this got to do with self-control? Well, let me explain. First of all, let's understand the picture. The fortified tower was the place that you would run to if the city walls were broken through. It was the place of safety. So the enemies come in, you're about to be slaughtered, you run to the tower. Today, I looked this up on the internet, you can buy a panic room. And I thought it was only the super rich that had a panic room, but actually there's kind of more modest panic rooms. You can put one in your house if you've got a bit of space. You hear a burglar breaking a window, you run to the panic room. Now, some people, says Proverbs, will run to wealth. It's true then, of course it's true today. My panic room is my wealth. Yeah, I've got the investments, I've got the bank balance. That will save me from illness. That'll save me from the cold. That'll save me from accidents. I run to my wealth. But the Proverb says, no, don't do that. Run to the Lord, run to the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is the nature of the Lord. Saying, look, in all the anxiety and insecurity of life, come to God as he's described and revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Whether it's like a specific fear, maybe you're afraid of flying, you're afraid of being made redundant, you're afraid of illness, you're afraid of death. Or maybe it's just that kind of more vague sense of anxiety and dread and panic, and you wake up with it and you don't know why. He's saying, run to the name of the Lord. What is the Lord? He's my light. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. He's my refuge. He's my rock. I run to him. I press those truths about God onto my own heart, and I find a safety in him. And especially, tell yourself and run to what God did in Jesus Christ. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? It wasn't just outside the tower. It was outside the city walls. And I think we can see that as signifying that Jesus experienced the ultimate danger of the holy wrath of God so that we might experience, and not just experience, but have as a secure possession the ultimate security of eternal salvation in God. And he's saying to himself, look, run to that. Run in all your fear and anxiety to that ultimate security and safety of the Christ who was crucified for you. And remember, of course, that then begins to play out into all the other things in our lives. Because if that is the one to whom we're running and we're finding safety in, then everything that happens to us is under the control and the loving hand of that one. As somebody put it, the most overwhelming, confusing, and disappointing thing in your life, whatever it is, sits today under the rule of your sovereign Savior. What a difference that makes. It doesn't take it away, of course. It doesn't take away all the pain and anxiety, but what a difference it makes. Now, what's that got to do with self-control? Well, the experts say that one reason for addiction and one reason for strong attachment to a substance and experience is it makes us feel safe, makes us feel secure. It's not just that it feels nice. It's not just that we want the pleasure. We find security in it. We feel safe, and that's one of the deepest human drives and appetites there is. And that can come from shopping, making money, snobbery, overcommitment to work, ticking things off on a to-do list, and so on and so on. And the more we feel safe and secure in God, the less we will have to and feel compelled to look for safety and security in other things or activities. And that will help us to be master of those drives and desires. So let us then know that Jesus Christ left the Tower of Safety. He left it that we may have a salvation, that we may run to the Tower of Salvation, in which we will have ultimate safety forever. If you are in Christ, if you believe in him, you go out of that door eternally safe. Whatever happens to you, it's under the hand of your sovereign Savior. And that, perhaps, is the key to the distinctively Christian answer to how we can be self-controlled. Let's pray together. Oh God, would you please grow in every believer here this fruit of self-control? And may we especially, there are other things, but may we especially run to the tower of the name of the Lord as revealed at the cross of our Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen.